1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You realize that the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And is really quite a man of God. Powerful with the Word. A strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's real clear as you scoot through the epistles that he was the man of the hour that God used. Now, here's the interesting thing about that, something he says here. Would you look at me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse, would you stand with me, please? I'm sorry, you're kind of comfortable there. The Bible says verse 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Verse 18. Whereas we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Look at those words. But Satan hindered us. Really, can he do that? Yeah, you know, he really can. And here's the Apostle Paul, we would say probably one of the strongest Christians you'll find in the New Testament. And he had to openly say that we really are in a spiritual battle. We're in a warfare, and the Scripture tells us in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not the people that we're wrestling against, but there is an invisible world going on at the same time you're standing here tonight in the visible world. I personally believe the invisible world is more important, or I should say more real, than the visible world that you can see. So with this in mind, tonight I would like for us to take a look at what can Satan do to Christians? You just need to look around you. You know, we're having an incredible amount of fallout in our ranks. How does he do it? What's he use? And how can we spot his handiwork around us? So would you join me? We'll pray, be seated, and then we'll jump into our home movies tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of one more time opening up this wonderful book. It's just impossible to discover it's a bottomless well, it seems like, Lord. And I know tonight we're just going to probably take a small drink out of a well that's so deep that we'll never understand it until we get to heaven. But help us tonight see what Satan can do to Christians, even us, and help us then to understand what we can do to be victorious like you've told us we are. Now do all this for us, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now you may be seated. I'm going to use the PowerPoint tonight and let you take a look in slide the subject that we're looking at. Oh, thank you. That helps, doesn't it? Yeah. Here's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I'm calling it Satan's greatest secret weapon. It's worked for absolute ages, and it's still working today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, you can see it here on the screen. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word warfare there, whoops. I'm just going to have to do that from time to time. Is that okay? Because I wander around. The word warfare, actually the Greek word is strategia. We got our English word what? Strategy. So really, in this spiritual warfare that we're involved in, there is a strategy. Then it says that the pulling down of strongholds. Do you know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is anything that has a strong hold on you. See, you got to go to Bible college 4 years to figure out some of these things. A stronghold is really anything that has a strong hold on you. And the truth of the matter is, whatever you believe to be true, to you it's the truth, even though it may be a lie. So Satan's greatest secret weapon we're going to see here is something that can establish a stronghold on you. something that's been a stronghold in your life, what you believe to be true, even though it's a lie, to you it becomes the truth. So I personally believe that Satan's greatest secret weapon is a lie. John 8:44 says this, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Now, what does that really mean? What was the first murder? Cain killing his brother Abel. Now, if you stop and consider that, what the scripture is telling us right here, that there was a supernatural, invisible force behind that first murder. And actually, the Bible tells us that Satan has a threefold plan to steal, kill, and destroy us. By the way, who do you think the enemy is in this Christian life? I mean, do you really think that he's hovering around Skid Row and the bars and the drunks and the dope addicts? Do you really think that's where he's spending his time? In warfare, you do battle where the enemy is. We are his enemy. And I personally believe that Christians are the target in Satan's economy. And you and I that are really wanting to live for the Lord, and those in full-time Christian service, I believe they're the bullseye. Satan's desire is to knock out one of our little kids, and then he can sometimes disqualify a whole entire family, a preacher or missionary. And you see that all the time. Then it goes on to say, "And abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, do you know what that means? Satan can do what a father can do in this regard. A father can have children. Here's what Satan does. He presents you and I with a lie, and then from that lie, he will father more lies. And then pretty soon, we get a lot of confusion going on. So here's what I want to say to you. I remember as a pastor for 25 years, and we had a Christian school, kindergarten through the 12th grade, and a family moved into our school about the 11th grade, a sweet family, two boys, and the oldest boy, I'll call him tonight by the name of Steve, and he had struggles. He questioned the Bible the further he went in school. His senior year, it just seemed like he just struggled with things and accumulated demerits, were questioning all kinds of things. And finally, because of immorality, we had to suspend him from school. And I think a year later left home. I didn't hear from him for about 2-3 years. And then I got a call one day. And he called me, he said, "Pastor Suter, remember me, Steve?" I said, "Yes, Steve, I do. It's good to hear your voice." He said, "I wonder if I could come in and talk to you." I said, "Yes, sir." We set up an appointment. He came in. Now, listen to this. And I said, "Well, Steve, what's going on in your life?" He said, "Well, my life's a shambles." And he started explaining all the things that happened, all the hurts, all the difficulties. Now, listen closely. And as he began to share these things that were happening, I realized, really, now they're just leaves on the tree. I asked him this question. "Steve, in your whole entire life," now I want you to listen to this question because it's a big question. "In your whole entire life, what would you say was the most hurtful, painful, emotional experience that you ever had?" Well, he said right away, "Well, I know what that would be, but I really don't like talking about it." And I said, "Well, I think it would really be important to us if you could share that with me." He said, "Well, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a bus captain in a Baptist church, you know, picking up little kids for Sunday school. And we lived in Colorado, and he said, life was just wonderful. I just, you know, all my little friends, we'd go Saturday, knock on doors and, invite them to come to church, pick them up the next day. And he said, I just really felt like I was, bringing my friends to Jesus. And he said, really, life was wonderful, except for one Saturday." He said it was one Saturday afternoon. He said an older teenage boy down the street that we knew came up to my house. My folks were in the backyard working and playing with me there with a ball in the front yard. And he said, all of a sudden that boy took me into our garage, and he said at knife point, he sexually molested me. Actually, I believe we would call it today, he raped him. And he said at knife point, you better not tell anybody. You tell your parents. You tell your parents, I'll come back and kill them, and you'll come and live with me. Now, you have to understand, Steve was just 4 years old. 4 little years old. Littler than some of the youngsters that sang this evening. By the way, you youngsters, you did a good job. What I'm saying to you is, now, and I asked Steve this big important question. Now, we're talking about, what can Satan do to Christians? Listen to this. I said, Steve, because we've worked with situations like this so many times, do you remember what your thoughts were after that happened? Oh, yeah, he said, I remember. And he said, I still get some of these thoughts. He said, the first thought that I got over and over again was this. If God really loved me, why did he let this happen? By the way, that's not an uncommon question that people... Tragedy happens, hurricanes hit, various things like that. All of a sudden, one of the first things we say is, well, if God really loved me, why did he let this happen? You hear what I'm saying? He said, I got that thought over and over again. He said, then the second thought I got was this. Maybe God's not big enough to stop these bad things from happening. Do you hear what I'm saying? He said, I got that thought over and over again. The third thought, he said, I got was this. Maybe there really isn't even a God. By the way, it'll always move in that direction. See? Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Satan's greatest secret weapon is a lie. If he can get you to believe a lie, then to you it becomes the truth. And whatever you believe to be true is like a steering wheel in your life. It'll control you and jerk you over here and jerk you over there, and it invariably it's headed for the ditch, if you see what I'm talking about. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Place is a jurisdiction or a legal right. I don't know if we understand sometimes how Christians begin to lose the battle. If you'll see here on the screen, Christians, first of all, they believe a lie from Satan, and then Satan builds on that lie other false ideas. And if you're not sure what we're really talking about, take a look at this for a second. We looked at this a little bit in college this morning. How many of you were raised in a home where there was a little bit of superstition? Can I see your hands? Okay, now let's just talk about that for a second. We got different nationalities here tonight. What were some of the superstitions you heard about or maybe even believed whenever you were a kid? Can I see your hands? Just who? What? Yes. Yes, okay. How many of you ever heard of that business of don't let a black cat cross your path? If you do, what happens? Bad luck. How many ever heard that one? Look across there. Okay, now, what's another one you heard? Come on, you know. Yes, sir. Don't walk under a ladder. If you do, what happens? Kind of bad luck. First of all, you get a bunch of paint probably drop on you, but yes, sir. Don't break a mirror. If you break a mirror, how many years bad luck? See, how do we all know that? Huh? You know, I thought it was really good this morning. See if I can get this right. One of the ladies in Bible class said, well, from her culture, that if you sweep a broom, see if I get this right, and you, what is that? Sweep dust. If you sweep a broom across somebody's shoe, you've got to spit on the broom. Wasn't it, or was it the person? Or whatever it was. Or they'll have bad luck. Now, one person we were talking to in a group, he said, well, in my culture, you cross your legs, and if your toe points to someone, you put a curse on them. The Navajo Indian people, they say, it's not a black cat that crosses your path that might create bad luck, but if a coyote... I suppose that makes sense. Cat, coyote, something that starts with a K. Anyway, so if a coyote crosses your path, then that's bad luck. Isn't it funny? Now think about this. I remember as a little kid going to school, and I was coming home from school one night, kind of one of my little friends with me, fella, and we're walking along, and I'm just walking along, we're kind of talking. All of a sudden he said, "Look, look what you did." I said, "What? What did I do?" He said, "You stepped on a crack. You're going to break your mother's back." How many of you heard that one? Now, isn't it funny? I mean, it's funny, but the truth of the matter is, if you're little and you start believing that stuff, you spill the salt. You kind of, I know, you all did the same thing. And I've never been sick. Knock on wood. It's funny when we think about it, but here we are, a whole group of people, and we've all experienced the same lies. Do you hear me? You ought to go home tonight, take your salt shaker, and just knock it over. Leave it lay. Oh, I don't think I can sleep at night. That's what I'm talking about. See, whatever, I think Satan's greatest secret weapon is a lie. Whatever you believe to be true, even though it's a lie, to you it becomes the truth. And whatever you believe to be true is actually your theology. See? Now look at this next thing. I think in the United States of America, Satan's greatest lie is this silly thing of evolution. One-celled amoeba to a monkey to a man. And really in our schools we're taught the theory of man came from a monkey, the Neanderthal man, the Java man, the Piltdown man, and it's all nonsense. Actually, the truth of the matter, we came from monkeys and now you've got this wonderful person called the 21st century man. Really? Listen to me. I think it's the biggest lie, one of the biggest lies we've ever been introduced to in the United States of America. Other countries don't buy into that stuff, but we do. Then here's what I want you to see tonight. How many of you remember the time that you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you realize we call that, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, invite the Spirit of God into your life, we call that being born again or getting saved. But I want you to think with me tonight that really salvation is in three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, look with me here for a second at the three parts of salvation. We're made of three parts. When I was a 24-year-old policeman, I finally understood, well, quite frankly, let me just say this to you. As a young man growing up, I believed this lie, maybe you did too, that one of these days, whenever I died, I'd get on a scale. And if my good outweighed my bad, then God would let me in. How many of you heard of that? And so, now think about it. As a policeman, man, I thought I was really rapping through the gears because I'm the good guy putting all the bad guys in jail. And if anybody deserves to go to heaven, it ought to be me. Until you get to church and you read in the Bible, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works," bragging about what we've done, "lest any man boast." Now, all I'm saying to you is this. Did I do something to that? Probably. So, whenever I was a 24-year-old policeman, I came to the truthful understanding that I was a lost sinner on my way to hell, and I personally accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. God's Spirit, catch this, came into my spirit. Now, we're made of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. God's Spirit came into my spirit. And the Bible says here in Romans 8, 9, "Be ye not, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." By the way, you're not saved if the Spirit of God's not dwelling in you. Then the Bible says, a wonderful thing is going to happen sometime in the future. One of these days, in the future, we're going to get a brand new body. Can I get an amen on that? I consider myself light blonde hair. But us older people, we're looking forward to that time, see? And the Bible says there in Philippians, 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. By the way, when I got saved, God's Spirit moved inside me. That happened in a time in the past. But in the future, I'm going to get this glorified body. And I'm looking forward to that, by the way. But the Bible says that right now, that God is in the process of saving our soul. Right now in the present. And I like what it says there in James. Can you see that? 1:21. And he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, I know we go soul winning. You try to win someone to Christ. Probably, technically, that's not quite right. When you go out and introduce people to Jesus Christ, really you're spirit winning. Because you're giving them enough truth that the Spirit of God can move inside them, quicken them, and they are born again. Soul winning is when you come to church and you study the Word of God and you engraft the Word of God into your soul, how you think, how you choose, things you choose, and the emotions. Do you hear what I'm saying? Then the Word of God is able to save you from wrong thinking, wrong feeling, wrong choices. Does that make sense to you? See, that's what we do. Coming to church, devotions, it's the purpose is that the Word of God, the engrafted Word of God, is able to save your soul or save you from wrong thinking, wrong feelings, and wrong choices, making wrong choices. I remember as a young Christian, just getting acquainted with the Bible, I went to my pastor and I said, you know, Pastor, it's so clear, as I've been going to church, reading a little bit of the Bible, I have made so many mistakes in life. I said, you know, I don't want to make any more mistakes, but I can see it's going to take me a while to read through the Bible and understand it and adjust. So I said, I don't want to make mistakes until I can get the whole thing read. So do you have some kind of a formula or something that would help me out? Do you hear what I'm saying? And he said, well, yes. He said, now, here, think about this. Since you're a new Christian, the Bible says your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And he said, here's what I would recommend you do. When something comes up, you have to make a choice and a decision about it. Stop for a second and say, okay, now what would I normally do? Then do just the opposite. You're going to get a lot closer. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, with that in mind, here's what I want to say to you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that we have three enemies. There are three enemies to the Christian. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, now, I'm not going to take a long time, but you look at it. Here it's on the screen. Society is an enemy, the world. Self is an enemy, the flesh. And Satan is an enemy, the devil. Now, you may not know what that means. What the Scripture says is this. The world, if you listen to wrong counsel from some of your flunky friends, then I'm just telling you, it's going to create a problem for you. You can listen to the world. You can listen to the flesh. Do you know what that means, listen to the flesh? When I was growing up, it was just me and my little brother, 4 years younger. And I noticed in a lost home, I noticed my little brother learned to get his way by throwing a little temper fit. Have you ever seen one of those? I mean, we were in Walmart, and I heard a kid screaming in aisle 3, and I'm just curious enough, I went down there and looked, what's happening? Oh, yeah, him and his mother was in a big fight, and he wanted candy, and she, you could hear him all across the store. Isn't it amazing how people are not very private? She's saying, no, I'm not going to give you that candy, it's too close to lunch. I want that. God, he was just screaming, carrying on, falling on the floor. I've seen little kids hold their breath till they pass out, bite themselves, and draw blood. So I'm kind of watching. This is good. And so pretty soon she did to that little boy like my mother used to do my little brother when he was throwing a fit because she wouldn't let him go outside and play. Finally, he would scream and holler and kick around, and she'd finally say, Stephen, listen to me. Okay, amen. Listen to me, young man. I'm going to let you go out and play this one time, but don't ever ask me to go out again as long as you live. Now, who won?
Stephen did, my brother. Now me, older, more mature, I learned to get my way by sulking, pouting, dragging my chin on the floor. I mean, she wasn't going to let me go out with my friends on a Friday night. So I went to the supper table. Flop. Everybody was eating, and I just sat there. She said, "Tommy, aren't you hungry?" "No." "Okay, something's wrong. What's wrong?" "Nothing." "You've been there. You've seen it." And she'd say, "No, you've been moping around all day. Something's wrong. You know, get it out. What's wrong?" "Nothing's wrong." And I'd get up and walk away. She'd follow me. That's the plan, by the way. I'd let her corner me, and pretty soon she said, "All right, I know what it is. All right, listen to me, young man. I'm going to let you go out with your friends Friday night, but don't ever ask to go out again as long as you live." Who won? I won. Now, all I'm saying to you is, these are enemies to your life, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, with that in mind, I want you to see how this looks. We're talking about what can Satan do to Christians. I think sometimes we forget that once you get saved, think with me here for a second. Once you got saved, did that automatically remove the world from your life? I mean, you got saved and you said, "Bless God." Everybody around you said, "Bless God, that guy's not even worldly anymore. It's amazing the change." No. You get better, but it didn't automatically remove that. What about this? Once you get saved, automatically, did the flesh problem go away? If you're not sure, just ask your spouse. Lean over. "Honey, am I perfect?" Now, what makes us think that once we get saved, that automatically whatever lie we've believed from Satan or whatever we've done to open up doors for him to step into our soul, I don't think he can ever get into our spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can get in there. And if any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. I think that's the Holy of Holies. Either it's empty, you're dead in trespasses and sin and wind up in hell, or the Spirit of God lives there and you'll go to heaven whenever you die. By the way, when you do go to heaven whenever you die, the only part of you that can go directly, instantly to heaven would be the perfect part, Jesus Christ in you, the song said, the hope of glory. So here's what I'm trying to say. I think sometimes we think that once we get saved, that we'll have no more dealings with the devil. And of these three, you think about it, the world, the flesh, and the devil, which do you think is the most powerful? Now, here's what Satan likes to do. You see this first grid here, it's your soul. What Satan likes to do is get you to believe a lie. And it doesn't matter what it is. Maybe you're anxious about something, or you're envious, or it's not fair, that thing that happened to me. And why don't I have that thing that somebody else does? And all these particular things, anxiety, doubts, fears, depression, self-rejection, jealousy, all this stuff. If he can just plant one little lie in your life, that'll start producing that. Catch this, he's a liar and the father of lies. Then from that lie, he's going to start trying to produce more lies. Now, when he does that in your thinking and in your feelings, here's what always happens. It always happens. Then it'll start affecting your physical body. Do you realize that? So you start having problems with hives, ulcers, bruxism, that's gnashing of the teeth, nausea, arthritis. I'm just telling you. Well, let me give you an illustration. We talked to a young 26-year-old medical doctor, a pediatrician lady, came to us, and she said, "Well, here's my problem. I'm 26 years old, and I have a battle with anorexia and bulimia." Now think about it, a pediatrician that maybe you would take your children to, nice lady doctor. But she came privately. She's given me permission to share this, and I never use names. But what I'm saying is, she said,
I'm having problems with anorexia and bulimia. And I said, well, doctor, how long have you had that problem? She said, 13 years. I've been wrestling this with 13 years. Now listen closely. So I said, then that means that something must have happened in your life when you were about 13 years old. Now she's 26. Oh, she said, yeah, you know, I don't even like to think about it. Here's what happened. She was sexually molested by her dad's brother, her very own uncle. Now, she didn't know how to navigate through that painful, hurtful thing. And remember Steve I was telling you about, that young man that was sexually molested, and those thoughts? I asked Steve the same question as I asked this doctor. Here's the question I asked Steve. I said, Steve, it sounded like he was mad at God. If God loved me, why did he let this happen? Maybe God's not big enough to stop these bad things from happening. And maybe there really isn't even a God. And I said, Stephen, are you saying to me you think God sent that teenage boy down there to do that to you? Do you hear what I'm saying? In his heart, he felt that. And he stopped there for a second. Even though that's what he was thinking in his heart, he said, well, Pastor Suter, I don't think God would do something like that. And I said, Steve, listen, who do you think tempted that teenage boy to come down to your house, look for that opportunity, and do that to you? All of a sudden, church, right in front of me, this young man that didn't trust God and questioned that whole thing, his jaw locked, and he said, Satan sent him down there to do that to me. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Bible says you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He believed a lie and instantly saw the truth. Same with this medical doctor. And I asked this medical doctor, I said, have you ever prayed and forgiven your uncle for doing that? No, she said, I haven't. I just hate him. Now listen to me. All those kind of feelings are fertile soil for Satan to step in and start planting lies in your life. Whatever you believe to be true, to you it's the truth, even if it's a lie. Well, there in that office in a two-hour session, she did kneel down and forgive her uncle. And I talked to her several times later. She even asked me to come and marry her and her doctor fiancé. And I asked her, now, let me ask you, have you had any more problems with anorexia and bulimia? She said, the last problem I had, after 13 years, the last problem I had ended when I walked out of your office. Do you see what the truth can do? Now, I'm just saying to you, you believe a lie, and it'll get you all worked up in your logical thinking and in your emotions, and then it'll start affecting your physical body. How many of you know that the medical people still say that the greatest killer of human beings is stress? Today, it's stress. Now, I want you to think for a second, if all of humanity was placed right here in this auditorium, let's call it the sea of humanity, what you'll discover from Scripture is that there are only two people fishing in the sea of humanity. Do you understand what I'm saying? And one is the best fisherman of all times. On his hook, he uses truth, just the truth. And on the fishing pole of circumstances, do you realize that God is still sovereign over all circumstances that happen? He is sovereign. And but the thing that I would ask you tonight, who is it that's holding this fishing pole with truth on the fishing pole of circumstances? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is. So then on the other side of the sea of humanity is the second best fisherman of all times. On his hook, he uses the bait of the world, catch this, on the fishing pole of your flesh. Now, here's what I want to say to you. The Bible says that Satan is the god, small g, of this world. Now, sometimes we forget to see who the real problem is. Now, listen, the world is not the real problem.
And sometimes, really, the flesh is not the real problem. Have you ever wondered this? How long could Adam and Eve lived in the perfect Garden of Eden with a perfect Heavenly Father if there had never been Satan? Wouldn't that have been nice? Now, what I'm saying to you, wow, they may still be alive. All I'm saying is this. Of the three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, I'm guaranteeing you that Satan is the biggest enemy that you and I have. And so on his fishing pole, he uses the world. He knows just what part of the world to dangle in front of you to get you moving in his direction. See, he knows your flesh. Do you realize that human beings are born and they die, but created angels never die? So the angelic beings that fell with Satan, which are now called demons, do you realize they've always been alive for 6,000 years? They followed your family tree for 6,000 years. And don't you think after a while they've got this thing figured out, where your weakness is, where your family tree problem is, what type of materialistic world stuff they can dangle in front of you? Of course they have. My word. Satan's greatest secret weapon is a lie. How do you know if Satan's got a hook in you? I used to be a detective on the police department, Kansas City, Missouri. And if we could go into a burglary and dust powder and pick up fingerprints and match those fingerprints with somebody's real live fingers, we could stick them in jail. How many of you know how the fingerprints work? I thought I recognized some of you, actually. Well, what I'm saying to you is this. Here are some of the fingerprints we always look for as we're counseling with people to see if Satan has been involved in their life. Now look at this. One is confusion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion. Now listen, there is an author of confusion. It's just not God. Who do you suppose it is? Here's another fingerprint. It's the fingerprint of fear, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now listen to me. You know what it was like when you were little kids, maybe some of you. You'd go to bed at night. You had a little routine. You looked under your bed. You looked in the closet. Mom, I sleep better with the light on. You know what I'm talking about. See, now where does that come from? Think with me, see? Fear. And then the next thing. The fingerprint of lies and stealing. It's almost like a sandwich. If you were to look here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 28, look at this sandwich. You'll see lying and stealing, people habitually lying and stealing. There's always in the middle the slice of baloney between these two pieces of bread. You'll see it right here in the scripture. We had an attorney's wife call us, and she said, I steal. I am a compulsive stealer. She said, I'll go to Walmart or some store, and I've just got to steal something. She said, my husband will buy me anything I want. I mean, we have more money than we know what to do with, but I've just got to steal. Now listen, have you ever known people that are obsessive compulsive? Now I wonder where that comes from. Now look at this. So here's what the Bible says, Ephesians 4, 25 through 28. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Catch this, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's one piece of bread. Look at this. Neither give place to the devil. That's the slice of bologna. Let him that stole steal no more. Now I'm just saying to you, anytime we run across people that are kind of habitual liars, and it seems like they're always lying to get out of trouble, lying about things they didn't do, it's just quite amazing, then we always mark it down. This is a fingerprint. Something's happened in their life. Satan's getting a lot of mileage out of this. And here's another thing. Rebellion. Now, that's not hard. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. I mean, really, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Another fingerprint that we look for, body mutilation, cutting, piercing tattoos. Here's what I want to say. Now, by the way, if you have a tattoo here tonight, I'm not against you. I mean, we do a lot of things that later on in life we wished we'd have never done. Is that not right? And so I'm not against you, but I would like to just mention a couple things. The Bible says here in Leviticus, and you'll see it printed here on the screen, Leviticus 19:28, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." We work with people all the time that are cutters. I mean, they cut themselves, or they'll carve initials in their skin. How many of you know somebody that has done something like that? Really, I'm just telling you, church, it's all over today. It's quite amazing. And I remember, as a young fella, one of the first tattoos that I ever saw. It was on a Marine, a big soldier Marine guy coming back from the service. I was a little kid, and he had his T-shirt rolled up with a box of Marlboro, I think, ended up here on his shoulder. And I noticed on his arm he had this tattoo. Well, man, we didn't see tattoos back then. And so I got a little closer. Look at this tattoo. And it was a tattoo of a heart. And inside it was mom. Man, we said, wow, look at that. Now, by the way, think with me. What are the tattoos today? I mean, skull, crossbone, dragons, serpents. Do you ever think about this? Bob wire? Now, what's bob wire for? Well, you make fences out of it. It's to keep something in and to keep something out. Now, I know we do a lot of things out of ignorance, but Satan doesn't care. I see sometimes ladies buy jewelry with the, like a yin-yang, you know, it's a teardrop white connected to a teardrop black, and in the black there's a little white dot, and the white there's a little black dot. We wear those things. We don't realize what we're doing, I understand, but that's exactly how sneaky Satan is. See, Satan's greatest secret weapon is a lie. If he can get you to believe a lie, or if he can get you to deceive you into moving in his direction, I'm just telling you, it's easier for him to hook you. Here's another fingerprint. Immoral uncleanness. You'll see this all through Scripture. Here's a little verse, Acts 5:16. "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits." I think the thing that probably revolutionized my theology was to realize from Scripture, catch this, that Satan can actually send you thoughts. He can, church. We'll look more at that later, but I'm telling you, once you understand that and get a handle on that, it can free you from more pain than you'll ever imagine. Here's another fingerprint we look for, occult involvement. And I know that, you know, we're growing up as kids and we go over to a slumber party and they drag out an Ouija board, or they drag out, how many of you know what an Ouija board is? Or they say, hey, let's hold hands in a circle and let's do this little seance. Let's see if we can contact somebody from the dead. And I know it sounds like a cute little game, but the truth of the matter is, what you're really doing is you're stepping across into the invisible world, even though it's out of ignorance, and you're opening yourself up for demonic activity is what you're doing. For them to have a legal right to step in and start confusing you and scaring you. I mean, I'm telling you, listen, don't let your kids watch scary movies. You just can't believe what that'll do. And the Bible says, Deuteronomy 18:10-11, "There shall not be found any among you that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times," that's a horoscope, "or an enchanter, or a witch, or a consulter, a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." Necromancer is trying to contact somebody from the dead. Now, just don't do that. Psychic readers, crystal ball readers, you know, hypnotism, all those things will really create problems for you. These are some of the things that we see that young people are getting involved in. Now, I'm just going to be real frank with you. This happens in Christian schools. I'm absolutely amazed. Youngsters don't realize what they're doing. They're flirting with things here. Ouija boards, Bloody Mary. You know what, Bloody Mary? You go in the bathroom with just a candle, and you look in the mirror, and you do some chanting, and then all of a sudden, the person, the reflection of you in the mirror changes, and it's a demonic form. What we're really doing is we're out of ignorance, I realize, but Satan doesn't care. Satan never plays fair, and he never picks on anybody his own size. That's why usually he will attack our children. We've seen in the home, one little old child starts having all kinds of problems. And you know what they do? They come to us and they say in the night, they say, "Mommy, I saw something in my room." And what do? We go in the room, we snap on the light, and we say, "Look, look around, look, there's nothing here." Really? Is that all there is to it? It's not. You ought to ask some questions. Most of us, we don't ask questions. We need to ask questions. Here's another fingerprint, extremes. I see this frequently. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Extremes, extreme eating disorders. By the way, hoarders. You ever heard about that? Hoarders? I mean, do you realize it's an epidemic going across our nation of these kind of people? Extremes, people that are given to extremes. Doubting your salvation. We work with people all the time that are doubting. I'm telling you, when you get caught in that trap, it is just miserable living inside you. Doubting your salvation. I don't think I can be saved. I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I grieve on the inside for people that are struggling with that. And then number 10, thoughts of hurting yourself. How many of you know of someone that has attempted suicide? Let me ask you this. How many of you know someone that not only attempted it, but they actually got the job done? Now think with me. First of all, you know those kind of thoughts to hurt yourself, they don't come from God, do they? Of course not. Now listen, I'm going to prove to you that those kind of thoughts don't even come from yourself. Here's what the Bible says about you and I. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and cherished it. How many of you know we love ourselves? Oh, yeah, we do. I mean, it's too hot, it's too cold, I don't like that. You put mustard on my sandwich, I can't eat that. Well, eat it or die. I don't know, you know. But it's amazing. See, here's what I'm saying. We love ourselves. God has created our body to survive the worst things that we can put it through. But what I'm saying to you is, Satan can send you thoughts. And those thoughts many times they're thoughts like this. You're stupid. You're fat. You're ugly. We hear that all the time as we work with people. You'll never amount to anything. And listen to me, whatever you believe to be true, to you it's true. Whatever you think is true, even though it's a lie, it becomes a truth to you, and it's a steering wheel that's going to take you right into the ditch. Thoughts that you get, actually, after a while, they always lead to hearing voices. How many of you know of someone that from time to time hears voices? I'm just telling you, it's incredibly frequent. What a shame. Now, here's my question to you tonight as we're concluding. We've been talking about Satan's greatest secret weapon is a lie. What can he do to you? He can do a lot if you believe a lie. So my question to you tonight is this. We serve a living God. He has given to us a wonderful book of promises. So my question to you tonight is simply this. In a serious moment, what lies are you believing?
Well, my marriage problems will never get better. That's a lie, church. Seriously. Or, my rebellious son will never change. He just caused me such heartache and grief. He'll never change. That's a lie. And if you want to know how I know that, go ask my mom. She'll tell you. What I'm saying to you, these are lies that we believe. You believe these lies, to you they become the truth. We'll always be in financial debt. Can't believe we're so far in debt. Or, I'll never find a decent job. Now look, here's the truth. You only need one job. It just hasn't come yet. That's all. No, I just don't think there's one out there. Really? The living God isn't able to bring you a job? Now, if you're waiting for your boat to come in, and I'm not going to take anything that doesn't pay $1 million a year, well, you may starve a little bit. You know, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I'll never find the right person to marry. Now, I'm just talking to college-age young people. Listen to me. Don't believe this lie. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm 19 years old, and God hasn't brought anybody. Okay, wait till you're 20. I'm just telling you, these are lies we believe, and I'm telling you, they run us through the ringer. Or, my health will never get better. Can I say to you this? Listen to me closely. Nobody, including the medical profession, nobody is as concerned about your health as you should be. I don't know why sometimes we give these major areas of our life into the hands of somebody else. Nobody cares as much about your health as you do. You have some health problems, you know what you'll do? You ought to study about health problems. You ought to see what the body is doing. Why is it acting that way? You ought to decide, maybe I should change my diet. You ought to be the one. Your doctors aren't going to be that concerned about your health. They're putting addition onto the house. My spouse will never stop hurting me. Apologize if we've got a doctor in the house. My spouse will never stop hurting me, really. Now all I'm saying to you, you know what you're doing if you believe a lie? You lose hope. And you might as well take the Bible and toss it out on the sidewalk someplace, because the Bible is a book of hope. God makes a promise to you and I. Satan's greatest secret weapon is a lie. Whatever you believe to be true, even though it's a lie, catch this, it becomes a truth to you. And Satan will take that and run you right into the ditch. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us tonight.